All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Revelation 13. We're going to see tonight another parenthetical chapter. If you will remember, back a few chapters ago, in chapter 11, we were introduced to these two witnesses in chapter 11, verse 3. You remember that? And they, I think, come on the scene shortly after the rapture, and they will begin their work. They will prophesy, according to 11:3. They will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, sackcloth is always a picture of humility, of humbling yourself before God, brokenness. Sackcloth is, just look at it like a gunny sack, all right? You remember the old gunny sacks? You remember those?
Burlap,
yeah. Well, my grandfather would say, I'm going down the road, and then he'd come back and he'd have a gunny sack. It was a burlap sack and had a little string around top of it, and you'd see it moving. It was moving. And he went down the road and picked up some chickens, and he brought the chickens back in that burlap. Now, you would not necessarily want to make underclothing out of burlap, okay? But that's what sackcloth was, and it was a sign that you were humbling yourself, that you were a broken individual, and you were willing to suffer so long as the will of God was accomplished and done in your life. You were broken. You were more concerned with the spiritual issues than you were the physical issues, okay? That was more important to you, the spiritual side of things. So we learn, if you remember, in verse 5, that for the first 3.5 years, any person who came to hurt them, that fire proceeded out of the witnesses' mouths, and they devoured those that would that were coming to do them harm, and so it was a busy 3.5 years, I'm sure. In verse 6, these two had power. I personally think that they blamed all the seal judgments and trumpet judgments on these two. I just have a feeling that, they're angry. The world is angry at these men, and they're blaming them for the plagues that came upon them, all right? But then you will notice in chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, "And when they shall have finished their testimony, the what?
Beast.
All right? The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them." All right, so we have already been introduced to a creature, to a being, to a person who is called the beast, okay? We've already been introduced to him. Now, I'll just go ahead and tell you that this beast that we are introduced to is the Antichrist. He is the Antichrist. He will be a false Messiah, and he is the Antichrist that is described here in the Bible. All right, now if you will, look please at chapter 13. Okay, so remember now that this beast, we've already been introduced to him. And what does he do? Well, he's going to kill these two witnesses. Okay, now in chapter 13, we see another little parenthetical story about the beast and his behavior. And so if you'll look at verse 1, we'll read a few verses here. In verse 1 it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast, rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like," now it wasn't a leopard, "but it was like unto a leopard, and his feet were," now they weren't actual feet, he did not actually have a bear's feet, "but his feet were as of a bear, and his mouth was not," he didn't look like a lion, he looked like a man, all right, "but his mouth was as if it were the mouth of a lion, and the dragon, all right, now we've already been introduced to the dragon, have we not? In chapter 12, we were introduced to the dragon in verse 3 of chapter 12. And we saw in verse 4, and you'll notice here that this dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. So he has the same authority, he has the same power as this beast that we're now reading about in chapter 13. All right, so who is the dragon? Well, we learned last week that the dragon was Satan. It was the devil himself. In verse 4 it says, "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born." So we looked at how the devil did everything he could to stop the Lord Jesus from making it to the cross alive. He did everything he could. He put it in the heart of King Herod to slaughter all the babies that were 10 years of age and under, and that did not work. And then he took the Lord and tempted him in the wilderness and tried to deceive him into bowing and worshiping him. And of course, the Lord saw right through that and just fired the scriptures back at him when he tempted him. And that's how you defeat the devil, with scriptures, okay? If it worked for the Lord, it'll work for us. Okay, so if you're having trouble with some matter of temptation that the devil's beating you over the head with, just get you some Bible verses that have to do with your temptation and memorize them. And then every time the devil comes and knocks on the door of your heart, you just answer with the scriptures. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. All right, so we've been introduced to the dragon. So we know who the beast is now. He's the Antichrist. And we know who the dragon is. That's Satan. And it says in verse 2, it says that the dragon gave him, the beast, his power and his seat, or in other words, his authority. His position and his great authority. Verse 3, "And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Well, they're going to find out here in a couple years. All right? But that was what they'll say during the tribulation period. Verse 5, And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue for 3.5 years. All right, and he opened his mouth, verse 6, and in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in the heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. So that'll be for the last 3.5 years. He will hunt down, look for, and then butcher anybody that he can find who has gotten saved as a result of the witnesses, two witnesses, and the 144,000 witnesses. So anybody who has been saved, the Antichrist in that last 3.5 years is going to start an all-out effort to find them and to kill them. Now, you'll remember in chapter 20 and verse 4, in heaven after the Battle of Armageddon and the second coming, in verse 4, John said he saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And John said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. All right, and so so these are the tribulation saints, the people that will get saved during the tribulation period. And these will be people who have not rejected the gospel in life. All right, they have not rejected Christ now in the age of the church, in the age of God's grace. And so they will have an opportunity to hear the gospel, and those that receive the gospel are the ones that will be martyred during the last 3.5 years. And these are the ones in verse chapter 20, verse 4, who will get their resurrection when the tribulation period is done. All right, so going back now, he will make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So in other words, his rule, his reign is going to be worldwide. The beast is going to reign across the world. You say, well, the Democrats aren't going to like that. Well, they're not going to have a say in it. All right? This is not up to them. You say, well, the United Nations is not going to like that. Big whoop. They can't stand against this beast. I mean, the question was asked after they saw his blasphemies and his power. The question was asked in verse 4, who is like unto the beast? Who can stand against him? Nobody. Nobody. Not on this earth anyway. And so so he's going to have a worldwide rule and reign for the last 3.5 years. Verse 8, And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay, now, I'm going to stop right there because there's probably no way between now and the end of time that I would get there tonight. But let's stop right there and pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then we will dig in. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word. What an amazing book this is. And Father, I ask you to help me as I speak tonight. I pray you'll help me to say what I need to say. Help me to condense my thoughts. You know that I have studied a whole lot more than what I have time to deliver. So I pray that you will help me to say just what I need to say. And may we learn, may we have, as the scriptures say here, ears to hear. And so just help us tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, let's start here. We believe that the Bible teaches a Godhead, all right? And it is a triune, three-part Godhead. All right, there is God the Father, there is God the Son, and there is God the Holy Spirit. And John tells us that these three are one. Very good. Big hint. One. All right, these three are one. Now, I said to you last week that for everything that God has, or everything that God is, the devil has a counterfeit for it. All right? Everything. And just as God is three, yet one, well, now the devil has to come along and copy that. And here's how the devil presents his Godhead, small g. All right? He is a picture of the Father. He takes the role of God the Father. And then there is this beast that we are reading about here in chapter 11 that overcame the two witnesses, and that we read about here in chapter 13. All right, so there is the beast, and this is the Antichrist. And then in chapter 13, there will be another that will come on the scene, and beginning in verse 11, and you'll see verse 11, and I beheld another beast. And so this one is what the Bible refers to as the false prophet. All right, so you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then you've got Satan the Father, the beast, the Antichrist, and the second beast, the false prophet. And they mimic the Godhead. All right, I don't like to use the word Trinity because Trinity is not a biblical word. All right, I like to use the word Godhead. And so the devil is going to imitate the Godhead. And just as the Holy Spirit turns men towards Jesus, all right, the false prophet is going to turn the men towards the beast. That beast is an imitation of the Lord Jesus. Jesus is God's Messiah. And this Antichrist is going to come on the scene during the tribulation period, and he is going to take the role of Messiah. Okay? He will be a messianic figure. And so for whatever God has, the devil has an imitation of it. He has a counterfeit for it. For example, God has his Bible. And then the devil has his Bibles, plural. All right? There are over 450 versions or perversions of the Bible these days. There is a homosexual Bible. Seriously. That is in favor and promotes homosexuality. There is a lesbian Bible. It just doesn't make sense to me, but there is. And so, for everything God has, the devil has a counterfeit for it. God has his church. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, Satan has his churches. God has his preachers, and Satan has his preachers. And then, just as God is three, yet one, Satan seeks to carry out his plan through a triune evil Godhead, small g, not capital G, small g. All right, and these are the two beasts and the red dragon that is found in this 13th chapter. All right, now, what I want you to understand is that these three willfully and maliciously pull out all the stops in their last-ditch efforts to dethrone God and to destroy God's people, the Jews. And so they're going to pull out all the stops in that last half of the tribulation period, that last 3.5 years. They, of course, have read the back of the book, and yet somehow or another, I guess it's the pride that old Lucifer has that got him booted out of heaven to begin with, but I guess it's the pride that makes him think that, you know, maybe there's a chance that we can get God in the end. Well, they're not going to be able to, but that's not going to stop them from trying. Now, we saw the first beast, and you will notice that God's two witnesses were slain in chapter 11 and verse 7 by Satan's false Messiah. You'll notice that it was the resurrected beast. You remember that he took a deadly wound, all right? And when he took that deadly wound, then he was resurrected. See, the devil's got to copy everything. He's got to copy everything. And so that's what he is going to do. In chapter 13, verse 3, John said, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to what? Death. It was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And so everything that God has, Satan has to imitate it. Now, you'll remember that the Apostle Paul said well, let's just go over there for just a minute. Hold your place here, but go over to 2 Thessalonians for just a moment, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. And we'll read about this beast. Paul calls him the wicked one, the wicked. All right, look, please, if you will, at verse 8. The Bible says, and then shall that wicked, and notice that's capitalized, he is personifying wicked, and he's talking, that wicked is the beast. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now watch this. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So you see, the devil is going to empower himself incarnated in the beast. You see, just as the Lord Jesus was God incarnate, the beast is going to be Satan incarnate, becoming flesh. That's what incarnate means. All right, becoming a man. And then he is going to get empowered by the dragon, by Lucifer, by Satan, and he is going to work the work of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And in all of this, he is going to convince a Christ-rejecting world that he is God's true Messiah. All right? And he'll do so with miracles. Let me remind you, the Lord Jesus said, and I preached on it Sunday morning, the Lord Jesus said that an evil and adulterous generation looketh for a sign. And boy, you talk about an evil and adulterous generation when all the church is raptured to heaven. And you've got no Holy Spirit to hold back the corruption. Mercy. You talk about an evil generation. This, you haven't seen anything like you're going to see when that happens. And so what's the bottom line? The bottom line is that this Antichrist, this beast, is the devil incarnate, and he is going to claim that he is the true Messiah, but he is not. He is not. He is Satan's false Messiah. Daniel calls him the prince that should come in Daniel 9:26. Isaiah calls him the wicked. The Apostle Paul calls him the wicked one, the son of perdition. All right? Jesus calls him in Matthew 24:16, the abomination of desolation. Paul refers to him also as the man of sin. The man of sin. Now, the Bible, and here's a fascinating thing that I really need for you to see. All right? You got your Bibles tonight? All right, let's go back to the Old Testament for just a moment. And I want you to look at some of the names given to the Antichrist in the Old Testament. All right, let's start in the book of Isaiah. Go to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. All right, when you've got it, say amen. Amen. All right. If you don't have it, say, oh me. Everybody got it? Joyce, share your Bible with him. Do you have a picture Bible, Joyce? Oh, I'm just kidding. Not. All right, chapter 10 and verse 5. Look at verse 5. And Isaiah here prophesying about the coming judgment and the coming war with the nations, which is the Battle of Armageddon. And I want you to notice in verse 5 what Isaiah calls the beast. All right? The beast. The Antichrist. What's he call him? O Assyrian. Huh? Assyrian. The rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. So Isaiah says here, prophetically, that the Antichrist has a nickname, and that nickname is he's the Assyrian. Huh. I want you to look at chapter 14. Just go over a couple of chapters to chapter 14. These are probably some familiar verses to you. Chapter 14, where in verse 12, we have Lucifer's fall. But go back to verse 4 for just a moment. And again, this is the same scenario. We have Isaiah talking about the battle that is coming, the great conflict of the ages where the world is going to come and try to destroy Israel and try to destroy God. And it will be led by this beast. But look at verse 4. Isaiah prophesies and says that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of who? Babylon. And say, how hath this oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. All right, so here he calls him the Babylonian. The Babylonian, the king of Babylonia. Isn't that something? He's first the Assyrian, now he's the king of Babylon. Look at chapter 23 of Isaiah. Chapter 23. And look, please, at verse 13. And in verse 13, Isaiah says, behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This people was not till the Assyrian founded it for them that dwelt in the wilderness. So here he is now calling him the beast, the Assyrian again. All right, so we have the Assyrian in chapter 10 in verse 5. We have the Assyrian in chapter 23 and verse 13. And we have Isaiah 14:4, the king of Babylon. All right, now, look please, if you will, at chapter 27. Chapter 27, Isaiah 27. And it says, in that day, the Lord with his sword, that means angry, that means I'm sore at you, you know? I'm sore at you. Remember that? I had a fifth grade teacher who would look at us and say, I'm mighty sore with you young people today. And we knew that meant you better straighten up. All right, in that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent. Now he's talking here about the Antichrist. And what does he call him? He calls him the piercing serpent, Leviathan, a sea creature, an angry sea creature. And the Lord is going to get even more angry than he is. He said, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, in other words, it was a slithering thing, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So God is saying here in Isaiah 27:1 that the Antichrist is the serpent of the sea. All right, now go over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, and go to chapter 29. Ezekiel chapter 29. And look, please, at verse 1. It says in the... are you there? I'm sorry. Everybody got it? All right, Ezekiel 29, verse 1. In the 10th year, in the 10th month, in the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, that's Ezekiel, saying... Now watch this. Son of man, that was God's little nickname for Ezekiel. Son of man, set thy face against who? Pharaoh. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. So here in verse 2, the Lord, through Ezekiel, calls the beast, the Antichrist, Pharaoh. All right, now keep all this in mind. Who was the first one? Assyria. Who was the second one? Babylon, the king of Babylon. Who was next? The Leviathan, of the serpent of the sea. Who is next then? Pharaoh of Egypt, all right? Now look at 20, go back to 28 for just a moment. Chapter 28, look at verse 12. Just go back one page and look at verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, do you know where the city of Tyre is? Do you know where that is? That's in, yes, Tyre and Sidon. They're twin cities. They're like Minneapolis and St. Paul. Okay? They're right there just together. And this city that he is talking about is at the southern end of Lebanon. The southern end of Lebanon. And so he is telling us here that the Antichrist is not only the Assyrian, he's not only the Pharaoh, he's not only the king of Babylon, but he is also Pharaoh of Egypt and the king of Tyre. What do all these have in common? The Assyrians, the Pharaoh, Lebanon, Babylon. What do they all have in common? What'd you say? They're bad guys. Yes. Meaning they're Muslims. They're the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel. They're all Muslim nations. Now, stop and think about, if you've been saved, how many of you have been saved, let's say, 40 years? Raise your hand. Huh? Okay. How many of you have been saved 50 years? Raise your hand. All right. We're doing good. All right. Several of you still have. You're telling your age now, aren't you? Huh? I won't ask how many of you have been saved 60 years. Okay. I won't ask that. Donna, keep your hand down, hon. Well, I got her awake anyway. Come on. Yeah, they're all Muslim nations. Isn't that strange? Now, let me ask you a question. When you were a young Christian, do you remember being taught that Babylon was Rome? And that the Pope was going to be the false prophet? Remember all that? Well, I hate to burst your bubble, but that doesn't fit the Bible at all. That does not fit the Bible at all. You see, the Old Testament prophets tell us what the character and the nature of this beast will be. And what it will be is he's the Assyrian who hates Israel, who hates God. They're Muslim. Pharaoh of Egypt. Pharaoh of Egypt, Muslims. The king of Tyre, Lebanon, Muslims. The king of Babylon, Muslims. All right? They're all Muslim nations and peoples. And so, you know, I just think that when the Bible says that it's Babylon, that in chapter 17 of Revelation, for example, when the Bible very clearly states that in verse 5, mystery Babylon, I think it really means Babylon. You see, you can't get Rome out of that anywhere. The Bible is Israel, Jerusalem centric. It's not Rome centric. It's not New York City centric. It's not Brussels, Belgium centric. No, it is Jerusalem and Israel centric. And so when the Bible says mystery Babylon, it means mystery Babylon. And yet somehow the teaching came over here from somewhere or was created somewhere, and it swept across our country, and it's been taught ever since. But folks, here's the thing. If you know anything at all about the religion of Islam, you know that Islam is a mirror image prophetically to the Bible. Islam is all about the end times. It's all about the end times. The Quran and all of their religious writings, they don't have anything to do with now, except for to encourage jihad, holy war. But it does not tell you how to love your brother like the Bible does. It does not tell you to be kind one to another like the Bible does. It does not tell you to go out and win the lost. No, it tells you to go out and kill those who are, in their eyes, lost. The infidels. But our Bible tells us how to live now, but it also tells us what's coming. The Quran doesn't deal with now. All it does is deal with the end times. And there is a system of eschatology. Eschatology is a great big old 50-cent word that means the study of the last days. All right, the study of the last days. That's eschatology. And our Bible has an eschatology. It has a systematic plan that God is going to unfold. I can say it simply this way, that it is the rapture, the ruin, tribulation period. It is the reign or the return of Christ, second coming. Then the reign, R-E-I-G-N, 1,000-year millennial reign. And then the restoration, new heaven, new earth. That's God's plan. It's right here in the book. It's right here in the book. And so what's Islamic eschatology. Well, ironically, you can take Islamic eschatology and it fits like a glove to Bible eschatology. You know the difference? The difference is the good guys in the Bible are the bad guys in the Quran. And the good guys in the Quran are the bad guys in the Bible. It's just reversed. Islam was designed by and inspired by the devil as a counterfeit to Christianity. You say, well, how could that be? Because the devil can read. That's how it can be. The devil can read. He knows what is in this book. I'll guarantee you, he knows it better than any of us. All right? And so that whole religion was created as a counter to the Bible. And it's just Christianity flipped upside down. That's all it is. Now, I told you back several years ago when we were studying Islam and the second coming of Christ, and I told you that here is how you can see the difference between the two. All right? Christianity is Calvary. It's the cross. It's Calvary. Everything centers around the cross. Islam is cavalry. See the difference? Jihad. Kill the infidel. Cut off his head. And so this Antichrist, it's kind of strange, don't you think, that this Antichrist comes on the scene and he uses signs and lying wonders and all that stuff, just like the Lord said he would, just like Paul said he would. And when John sees him in the vision, in the revelation, he sees him deceiving the world through signs, lying wonders, the miracles that he will perform, raising people from the dead. I have no doubt that the people are going to blame all the events that are happening, all the wrath and the judgment and the death, they're going to blame that upon the two witnesses. And I think what will happen is they will come and try to kill them. They won't be able to do it until their testimony is done. And this is my own personal opinion. I can't prove it. But I think that this deadly wound that he is going to take in verse 3, this deadly wound to the head, I think that the beast at the midpoint of the tribulation is going to say, enough, enough, and is going to do his dead level best to destroy the two witnesses. And I think, I can't prove it, but I think they'll kill him. I think they'll kill him. But then I think Satan's going to resurrect him. And the whole world's going to watch it. The whole world will see it. You say, how in the world is that going to happen? Clinton News Network. YouTube. Instagram. Bookface. You name it. They'll all be watching. And boy, when they see him resurrected, wow, are they ever going to fall in line? I mean, the world will grovel at his feet. And so for 3.5 years, he will have a reign of terror. You know, Nikolai Lenin said that religion is the opiate of the people. And if anybody knows that, the devil knows that. He knows that. And that's why, don't you think it's kind of strange that the beast is going to use religion to hold people, to hold their attention, to sway them? Oh, it's going to be Islam, but he's going to use religion to sway them. The Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Pharaoh. He'll use this religion like an opiate. And he'll dope the dopes. Yep. He's going to dope the unsaved. Those that have rejected the truth. And oh my goodness, it's going to be a disaster. Going to be a disaster. The point is, folks, this beast is going to rule through the opiate of Islam. It will be a religious system that he will use. The system of Islam. It's not going to be Christianity. No, it's going to be a rebirth. Listen to me now. It's going to be a rebirth of Babylonian theology. You say, well, what was that? That's the worship of Baal. Actually, in Babylon, it was Bel, B-E-L. Later became Baal, B-A-A-L. He is going to use a religious system that is nothing more than a rebirth of the same religion that was Israel's downfall. You'll remember God told the children of Israel, when you go into the land, slay utterly. Kill them all. Said, man, that's awful brutal. Yeah, it is. But God knew if they did not rid the land of the Baalites, that they would become Baalites eventually. And they did. They did. And then when the Lord Jesus came, oh, they were so in the devil's back pocket. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Sad, huh? Man, aren't you glad you're saved? All right, I have to stop. That was that's a good place to pull over. All right, think on that, folks. Think on that. Go home and read it and reread it and go back and read those Old Testament passages and just think about it. I may carry this on Sunday. I'll see. I got to make it into something you can hang on to. All right, Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the word. Thank you for allowing us to read it and to understand it. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to see these truths. It's kind of probably shocking to some that I would say that the beast is going to be the Islamic Messiah. probably a little shocking because we've all been told it's all this is Rome and it's the Pope and all that business. But Father, I pray you'll help us to dig into our Old Testament scriptures and just see this battle that's coming. It's on every page of Isaiah. It's on every page of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. It's on every page. Habakkuk, that little old book. Man, so powerful. Joel, the whole book. Father, thank you for putting it all in there for us. And I ask you to give us understanding as we read. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.